Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future by Father Seraphim Rose. Epilogue, Section 6. UFOs in the Contemporary Mind. In the area of UFOs, Father Seraphim's conclusions have also been borne out by new developments. Now, there is a growing consciousness, not only on a scientific, but on a popular level as well, that the UFO phenomenon is not just a matter of beings from other planets in spaceships, that it is somehow involved in the psychic and occult realm, and that the quote aliens are somehow inhabiting the Earth with us. Also, the image, promoted by director Steven Spielberg in his films Close Encounter and E.T., of benevolent and even cuddly aliens, is now being replaced by an image closer to the truth. With the experiences described by Whitley Strieber in his book Communion, A True Story, 1987, the public has been shown that these so-called, quote, visitors are in fact cruel, malicious beings who wreak psychic havoc on those who contact them. This aspect of the phenomenon also corresponds very closely with the evidence amassed by the scientists Valli and Hynek. Quote, "I felt an indescribable sense of malice," Strieber writes. "It was hell on earth to be there, and yet I couldn't move, couldn't cry out, and couldn't get away. I lay as still as death, suffering inner agonies. Whatever was there seemed so monstrous and ugly, so filthy and dark and sinister." Strieber also describes peculiar smells associated with his, quote, visitors, among them a sulfur-like odor such as is mentioned when the ancient lives of saints speak of demonic encounters. Since the publication of Communion, hundreds of thousands of UFO abductees have come forward with accounts of their contact with aliens. Today, they have formed a substantial network, sharing their views and experiences through the internet and call-in radio shows. Perhaps not surprisingly, this UFO network has found itself sagging into the New Age movement. Whitley Strieber is himself an indication of this. Now one of the leading spokesmen of the UFO network, he has, in more recent books, offered reflections on how contact with aliens can help usher in a new age. As one UFO abductee, Colonel Philip J. Corso, writes in his endorsement of Strieber's latest book, Confirmation, 1999, quote, "During an alien encounter, the message that they were offering mankind, a new world, if you can take it, was conveyed to me. It took an intellect like Whitley Strieber to give this message's meaning to me and the world." Setting forth the evolutionist view that, quote, "we are passing into a great change of species," Strieber writes, "as we express ourselves into the next age, we will come to a prime moment of this species, when mankind gains complete mastery over space and time, and lifts his physical aspect into eternity, inducing the ascension of the whole species into a higher, freer, and richer level of being, as mind frees itself from time and thus approaches singularity of consciousness. Nations as we know them, directed by power politics, greed, and lies, will end." End quote. Strieber sees this utopian dream being realized as mankind leaves behind the old hierarchies of the past. Quote, "The absolute blackness of the past symbolizes the rigidly authoritarian nature of the past civilization. Indeed, its customs have echoed forward all the way to the present, where they still persist in our governments, our ritual-encrusted religions, and our moral lives." with their emphasis on sin, end quote. As humanity abandons the religious mythology of those who, quote, identify aliens with their version of demons, end quote, it will become open to the new world offered by the visitors. Quote, as we move into the age of Aquarius, we do indeed see authority weakening in almost every human culture and institution. The new willingness to entertain notions like the presence of visitors and to largely reject the refusal of the old authorities to deal rationally with such matters signals a new eagerness to form opinions outside the traditional control mechanisms. As those mechanisms fade, the unknown uses their weakness to attempt to break through into the conscious world, and we find ourselves inundated with reports of UFOs, aliens, and all sorts of weird and wonderful things. In order to reconcile the obvious contradiction between the apparently sinister nature of the visitors and his own utopian ideas about aliens helping to usher in a new age, Schreiber attempts to blur the distinction between good and evil. Quote, we live in an ethical and moral world that is like the ethical context of the UFO phenomenon, full of ambiguities, a place in which plain good and plain evil are rare, end quote. Schreiber's view, which is shared by many in today's UFO network, is that the visitors are highly evolved beings which want us also to evolve, for their sake as well as ours. He speculates that, in their often terrifying encounters with humans, the visitors are exploiting us and at the same time tempting us to advance further in our evolution to close the gap between us and them so that we may join them as a cosmic species. In other words, that we may become like them. This, he says, quote, explains why many people are taken to an evolutionary edge in their experiences of aliens. Strieber notes that, quote, in all the past 50 years, there has been no instance of the visitors directly adding resources. Nobody gets the plans to a starship. Nobody gets a map back to the home world. What we get instead are fear, confusion, cryptic messages, and a feeling of being pushed around, and the sense of something beyond price lying just out of reach. Rather than satisfying us, they are likely to tempt us further and further, with outrages, with dazzling displays, with promises, with whatever it takes. End quote. Perhaps the saddest sign of the times in our post-Christian age is the fact that great numbers of spiritually impoverished people now find it preferable to be in contact with these monstrous visitors than to feel all alone in what seems to them an impersonal universe. As a journal called The Communion Letters states, people all across the world are encountering strange beings in their homes and even in the streets, along the roads of dream and night. The journal asks people to, quote, learn to respond usefully and effectively to the visitors if they appear in your life. Discover the mystery, the wonder, and the beauty of the experience. The things the ordinary media will not reveal. The strange and wonderful truths that are rushing up out of the darkness. End quote. In the face of all this, the Christian believer can hardly doubt Father Seraphim's words that Satan now walks naked into human history. Whitley Strieber is likewise correct when he observes that, with the decline of the control mechanisms of traditional Christian civilization, the visitors are attempting more and more to, quote, break into the conscious world. But instead of leading us to the new age that Strieber envisions, these attempts will help to usher in precisely what he described of his first encounter with aliens, Hell on Earth. Section 7, The Plan for the New Age. It is interesting to note that 1975, the year that Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future came out, was a banner year for the new religious consciousness. This was the year which the deceased occultist Alice Bailey, one of the major builders of the present-day New Age movement and an avowed enemy of Orthodox Christianity, had designated for her disciples to publicly disseminate hitherto secret teachings to all available media. During that year, David Spangler and a host of other New Age spokesmen and organizations began their public work. The goals of today's New Age movement were mapped out well in advance of the writings of occultist and medium Helen Blavatsky, who founded the Theosophical Society in 1875, and later by Alice Bailey, Nicholas Roerich, author of the Agni Yoga writings, Teilhard de Chardin, the evolutionary thinker and paleontologist mentioned in Chapter 2 above, and H.G. Wells. In the words of Teilhard, these goals include a convergence of religions, in tandem with a confluence of political and economic forces toward world government. Today, some New Age circles speak of the plan for a, quote, new world order, which would include a universal credit system, a universal tax, a global police force, and an international authority that would control the world's food supply and transportation systems. In this utopian scheme, wars, disease, hunger, pollution, and poverty will end. All forms of discrimination will cease, and people's allegiance to tribe or nation will be replaced by a planetary consciousness. According to some of the major architects of the New Age movement, this plan can be traced back to the fall of Lucifer and his angels from heaven. Alice Bailey wrote that the revolt of the angels against God was part of the, quote, divine plan of evolution. For by it, the fallen angels, quote, descended from their sinless and free state of existence in order to develop full divine awareness on earth. In this total reversal of Christian theology, the fall of man was really an ascent to knowledge, for by it man's eyes were opened to good and evil. Thus wrote Helen Blavatsky, "It is but natural to view Satan, the serpent of Genesis, as the real creator and benefactor, the father of spiritual mankind. For it is he who was the harbinger of light, bright, radiant Lucifer, who opened the eyes of the automaton created by Jehovah. Indeed, mankind was taught wisdom and the hidden knowledge by the fallen angel." End quote. As man's benefactor, Lucifer continues to assist man's evolution. In the words of David Spangler, a disciple of the writings of Blavatsky and Bailey, Lucifer is the angel of man's evolution. Within New Age esoteric societies, it is taught that, for the furtherance of, quote, the plan, mass planetary initiations will occur. According to Benjamin Krem, another follower of Blavatsky and Bailey, quote, revitalized Christian churches and Masonic lodges will be used for the purpose of giving these initiations. And as we have seen, David Spangler has stated that these initiations will be Luciferic at their esoteric core, reiterating the teachings of Alice Bailey, who channeled them from a discarnate entity called Jual Kul. Spangler writes, "Lucifer works within each of us to bring us to wholeness as we move into the new age. Each of us is brought to that point which I term the Luciferic initiation. Lucifer comes to give us the final Luciferic initiations that many people in the days ahead will be facing, for it is an initiation into the new age, end quote. As the plan approaches fulfillment, the one world religion acquires its final shape. Quote, "The day is dawning," wrote Alice Bailey, "when all religions will be regarded as emanating from one great spiritual source. All will be seen as unitedly providing the one root out of which the universal world religion will inevitably emerge." End quote. Helen Blavatsky said that this universal religion was the religion of the ancients, the memory of which was the origin of the satanic myth, end quote, of Christians. The religion of the ancients, Blavatsky wrote, is the religion of the future. The plan reaches its apotheosis with the coming of the New Age Messiah, the so-called Maitreya, the Christ. David Spangler speaks in anticipation of this event. "From the depths of the race, a call is rising for the emergence of a savior, an avatar, a father figure, who can be for the race what the ancient priest kings were in the dawn of human history." End quote. According to Alice Bailey, angels will appear with this false Christ in order to convince people that they should follow him. Thus, the final stage of the New Age reversal of Christianity will be the worship of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the power of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. It should be pointed out that many New Agers today would not be aware of, much less subscribe to, all points of the plan. As we have seen, the movement incorporates a diverse array of groups, ideas, and practices. If it can be called a conspiracy, this is certainly not because all New Agers are working together secretly on an organizational level toward fulfillment of the plan. Ultimately, the plan is being orchestrated not on a human, but on a demonic level, and the architects of the New Age movement are, to a large degree, only mouthpieces of ideas that are not their own. Section 8. Globalism. The New Age movement is only the spiritual side of a much broader movement which has mushroomed in the decades since Father Seraphim's death. This is the multifaceted movement towards globalism, which is very much in the interest of those whose goals may not be religious at all. In recent years, international investment bankers and corporations have made enormous strides toward their goal of a hegemony of world finance and a global economic system. In 1980, the following warning was issued by Admiral Charles Ward, a former member of the Elite Council on Foreign Relations, which includes major government figures, heads of multinational corporations, and representatives of the largest banking firms in the world. Quote, "The most powerful cliques in these elite groups have an objective in common. They want to bring about the surrender of the sovereignty and the national independence of the United States. A second clique of international members in the CFR comprises the Wall Street international bankers and their key agents. Primarily, they want the world banking monopoly from whatever power ends up in the control of global government." End quote. More recently, in 1993, the president of the Council on Foreign Relations, Les Gelb, announced on television, "You had me on before to talk about the New World Order. I talk about it all the time. It's one world now. Willing or not, ready or not, we are all involved. The competition is about who will establish the first one-world system of government that has ever existed in the Society of Nations. It is control over each of us as individuals and over all of us together as a community. End quote. This vision of the future has been shaping the foreign policy of many governments, not least that of the United States. A clear declaration of the globalist agenda was made in 1992 by Strobe Talbot, longtime personal friend of President Bill Clinton, Deputy Secretary of State during the Clinton administration, and one of the chief architects of the U.S.-led military intervention in the Balkans. Quote, "Nationhood as we know it will be obsolete. All states will recognize a single global authority." End quote. In Talbot's view, nations are nothing more than social arrangements. Quote, "No matter how permanent and sacred they may seem at any one time, in fact they are all artificial and temporary. It has taken the events in our own wondrous and terrible 20th century to clinch the case for world government." End quote. With the establishment and expansion of the European Union, the creation of the euro currency, the advances toward a cashless society, the control of former Eastern Bloc countries by Western financial interests, the formation of an international criminal tribunal by the United Nations, and the consolidation of state armies as peacekeeping forces under the United Nations and NATO, we see what appear to be the forerunners of such a one-world system. Some of these developments are not necessarily evil in themselves. Taken together, however, they help to set up a global apparatus which can make way for the rising, quote, religion of the future. Such was the expectation of Alice Bailey, who in the 1940s wrote, "The expressed aims and efforts of the United Nations will be eventually brought to fruition, and a new Church of God, gathered out of all religions and spiritual groups, will unitedly bring to an end the great heresy of separateness." End quote. Robert Mueller, former Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations, expressed the same belief on the 50th anniversary of the United Nations in 1995. Quote, "At the beginning, the United Nations was only a hope. Today, it is a political reality. Tomorrow, it will be the world's religion." End quote. A proponent of the teaching of both Alice Bailey and Teilhard de Chardin, Mueller says that mankind's goal should be, quote, "to see the religions globalize themselves urgently in order to give us a universal, cosmic meaning of life on Earth and give birth to the first global, cosmic, universal civilization." End quote. Today, those with a globalist agenda in the political and financial sectors work alongside globalists in the religious sector, particularly with interfaith organizations such as the United Religions Initiative, founded as a religious counterpart to the United Nations, the Temple of Understanding, an official consultant of the United Nations Economic and Social Council, and the Council for a Parliament of the World Religions, a revival of the World's Parliament of Religions, mentioned in Chapter 2 above, which first convened in Chicago in 1893. Although interfaith organizations usually affirm that their only aim is to promote, quote, understanding and dialogue among religions, it is apparent that in some cases this goal is only a first step in a larger program, the, quote, convergence of religions in the New Age. As William Swing, Episcopal Bishop of California and founder director of the United Religions Initiative, expressed it in his book, The Coming United Religions, quote, "The time comes when common language and a common purpose for all religions and spiritual movements must be discerned and agreed upon. Merely respecting and understanding other religions is not enough," end quote. Bishop Swing imagines all the world's religions as paths up a mountain, converging from below on a single point, a, quote, "unity that transcends the world," end quote. At the top of the mountain, the esoteric believers from each faith would, quote, "intuit that they were ultimately in unity with people from other religions because all come together at the apex, in the divine. Everyone below the line would be identified as exoteric," end quote. Like Blavatsky, Bailey, and Teilhard before him, Bishop Swing looks to this convergence of religions with messianic expectancy. In his opening address to the 1997 Summit Conference of the United Religions Initiative, he proclaimed, quote, "If you have come here because a spirit of colossal energy is being born in the loins of the earth, then come here and be a midwife. Assist in awe at the birth of new hope," end quote. Section 9. Denatured Christianity. Although not all globalists and globalist organizations share specifically religious goals, they are certainly united in their view of what kind of religion will not fit into the one world system they are working to create. Conservative, traditional adherents of a religion who believe that their religion is a unique revelation of the fullness of truth will not be welcome in the global village. As Paul Chaffee, board member of the United Religions Initiative, said in 1997, quote, "We can't afford fundamentalists in a world this small." The same view was expressed at the 1998 State of the World Forum, sponsored by a host of international investors and corporations, where Forum President Jim Garrison announced, quote, "If my theology is an impediment, then I have to get rid of my theology. I think history is moving beyond dogma. During times of transition, orthodoxies fall and the heretics and mavericks are the people creating the new orthodoxy," end quote. Also in 1998, this subject was discussed in some detail by one of the more recent ideologues of the new religious consciousness, Ken Wilber, a popular author whose works have been praised and avidly studied by both President Clinton and former Vice President Al Gore. Wilber outlined the agenda that the world must follow in order to combine science with religion, as well as to establish a, quote, "universal theology," which all religions can embrace without losing their outward differences. Quote, "Religions the world over," he writes, "will have to bracket their mythic beliefs," end quote. And he cites as examples Moses parting the Red Sea, Christ being born of a virgin, and the creation occurring in 6 days. Further, he says that, quote, "religion will also have to adjust its attitude toward evolution in general," and "any religion that attempts to reject evolution seals its own fate in the modern world," end quote. As we have seen, evolution is a key element in the New Age utopian dream. A panentheist, Wilber believes that the entire universe is God, evolving throughout billions of years toward Teilhard de Chardin's omega point. Man, having evolved from a primordial soup, now evolves toward total God consciousness, and in this way, even God is in the process of becoming. According to New Age thought, with Darwin's, quote, discovery of physical evolution, and even more so with the, quote, discovery of spiritual evolution, evolution has become conscious of itself, and this new paradigm shift will accelerate the process of cosmic evolution. Thus, it is that, in Wilbur's view, those religious believers who reject evolution and, quote, pledge allegiance to a mythic Eden in any actual sense are destined for extinction. Only those who embrace the new religious consciousness, or who at least bracket their religious beliefs, will survive in the coming global society, which Wilbur says will be marked by a world-centric awareness based in universal pluralism. Since traditional Christianity is an obstacle to the dreams of globalists on both the secular and spiritual fronts, there is now a concerted effort to reinterpret and denature the Christian faith, to transform Christ from the divine human, unique savior of Christian orthodoxy to a mere spiritual guide of the New Age variety. We have already discussed how the feminist theologians of the reimagining movement have sought to reinvent Christianity. For them, Christ is not particularly unique, but is only one of the many expressions, or servants, of the goddess Sophia. These theologians, however, represent only one facet of the cultural trend to denature Christianity. If, according to the neo-pagan view, we and everything else are but emanations of God, then there is nothing for Christ to do but guide us back to gnosis of what we already are. This idea is precisely what is being promoted today under the guise of being the authentic, esoteric teaching of Christ. In actual fact, it is but a revival of the ancient Gnostic heresy, based on pagan philosophy, that was rightly condemned by the early fathers of the Orthodox Church. This message of Gnostic, quote, Christianity is being publicized today through the writings and media appearances of scholars with an obvious bias against traditional Christianity, chief among whom is Elaine Pagels, author of The Gnostic Gospels and Beyond Belief. The same message has recently received much attention through the quasi-historical novel The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown, a blasphemous assault on traditional Christianity that has sold over 12 million copies since its publication in 2003. Ken Wilbur speaks of the teachings that are being, quote, rediscovered in the ancient Gnostic texts, quote, "It is obvious from these texts that Jesus' primary religious activity was to incarnate in and as his followers, in the manner not of the only historical Son of God, a monstrous notion, but of a true spiritual guide, helping all to become sons and daughters of God." Elaine Pagels points out that there are three essential strands to the esoteric message of Christ, as revealed in the Gnostic Gospels. 1. Self-knowledge is knowledge of God. The highest self and the divine are identical. Number 2. The living Jesus of these texts speaks of illusion and enlightenment, not of sin and repentance. Number 3. Jesus is presented not as Lord, but as spiritual guide. Let us simply note that those are precisely tenets of Dharmakaya religion. End quote. Here is a clear outline of the new Christianity that can be easily accommodated by the religion of the future, an imitation Christianity that leads not to Christ, but to Antichrist. Here, Christ is seen as a vague concept of ultimate good, the belief in him as the only begotten Son of God is rejected as a, quote, monstrous notion, and the idea is put forth that we ourselves can be just like him. This is a crucial element in the religion of the future, for by it the Antichrist will actually be convinced that he is another incarnate Son of God. In one sense, the imitator of Christ will appear as a kind of savior, solving man's economic and political problems, and offering to satisfy his spiritual aspirations through what Father Seraphim called a, quote, melting pot of science and world religions. According to the worldview of the new religious consciousness, however, the ultimate savior will be evolution itself, moving forward in a natural development of this world into the kingdom of God, the last great deceiver, who will in the end pretend to be Christ, will be seen as but another magnificent product of evolution. Section 10. The vague expectancy of the, quote, new man. If, as we have said, the worldview of the new religious consciousness is entering into all aspects of human thought, what are some of the signs by which one can identify it? It can be seen, first of all, in the common sentiment that all religions are one, all are equal, and all are saying the same thing, only in different ways. On the surface, this idea appears attractive because it seems to give everyone a fair shake. On a deeper level, however, it can be seen how this concept, under the pretense of fostering, quote, unity in diversity, actually destroys diversity. If an adherent to a religion believes that all other religions are equal to his own, he can no longer truly hold to that religion. He can no longer be who he is. Instead, while perhaps holding to some outward cultural artifacts, he essentially becomes a blank waiting to be filled by some new revelation. He has become as blank as everyone else who has been infected with the same modern mentality. Thus, there is no true unity or diversity, only sameness based on blankness. This false, quote, unity in blankness is precisely what Satan will use in order to hypnotize the mass mind in the last days. As Father Seraphim once pointed out in a lecture, quote, such a vague thing is exactly what the devil likes to grab hold of. In any particular religious belief, you may be mistaken, but at least you have put your heart into it. And God can forgive all kinds of mistakes. But if you do not have any particular religious belief, and you give yourself over to some kind of vague idea, then the demons come in and begin to act. End quote. The religious mentality of modern man is becoming more amorphous and hazy all the time. A poll taken in 2002 indicates that 33% of Americans consider themselves, quote, spiritual but not religious, which is to say that they do not identify with an organized religion but are creating their own personal spirituality. According to the same poll, the number of such people is increasing by over 2 million every year, even as the number of those who consider themselves religious is declining at the same rate. The new, quote, spiritual man of today can browse through bookstores or surf the internet to find any religious idea or practice that strikes his fancy, from Western to Eastern, from Sufism to Satanism. The more data he stores in his head, however, the more vague his worldview becomes. He has religious interests in several areas, but he basically believes that all is relative, i.e., my ideas work for me, your ideas work for you. He believes in everything at once, but in nothing very deeply, and in nothing that will demand a sacrifice from him. He has nothing worth dying for, but his antennae are out, feeling for something else that will strike his fancy, that will satisfy his vague unrest, without asking that he honestly look at himself and change, without disturbing his constant endeavor to satisfy his ego. His spiritual interest is intimately connected to his quest for ego gratification, and thus he stands poised to receive anything from anywhere that will provide this gratification. He is as clay in the hands of the spirit of Antichrist, which, as the apostle teaches, is already in the world. 1 John 4:3. He is a candidate, or rather a target, for the religion of the future, about which Father Seraphim wrote. A sad indicator of the spiritual condition of contemporary man is seen in the enormous popularity of the Conversations with God books by Neale Donald Walsh, which have sold over 7 million copies since the first book appeared in 1995. At the 1997 Summit Conference of the United Nations Initiative, Walsh said of himself, quote, "I represent the new paradigm of a religionless religion, a religion without structure, a spirituality that transcends all boundaries," end quote. Walsh claims to channel a being whom he calls, quote, God. Flattering readers with the idea that they too are God, Walsh's God tells them there is no such thing as sin and no need for repentance, for the, quote, original sin was really the, quote, original blessing, an ascent to knowledge. Walsh's God speaks to the blank mind of the new spiritual man. Quote, "You may want to consider the possibility that what would work for the world right now, given what the world says it wants to experience, which is peace and harmony, is a new spirituality based on new revelations, a spirituality that enlarges upon organized religion in its present form. For it is many of your old religions, with their inherent limitations, that stop you from experiencing God as God really is. They also stop you from experiencing peace, joy, and freedom, which are other words for God as He really is. The world is hungry, the world is starving for a new spiritual truth," end quote. In these revelations from Walsh's, quote, God, one can recognize the same basic message that was channeled by earlier occultists such as Alice Bailey. But while this message resonated with a relatively small number of occultists during Bailey's time, today it resonates with mainstream society, with the emerging global consciousness. If one perceives a common thread among occult and New Age teachings spanning generations, this is because there is a single mind directing the formation of the new religious consciousness. It is the mind of the same fallen angel who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden with the words, "Ye shall be as gods," Genesis 3:5. But while the evil one's servant, the Antichrist, will appear to triumph for a time, in the end it is he whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Section 11. Conclusion. From all that has been said above, it can be seen how, in the years following the publication of Father Seraphim's book, the formation of an actual religion of the future has become increasingly real and believable. Now we can see even more clearly how humanity is being made open to the, quote, demonic Pentecost that Father Seraphim predicted, in which the multitudes of the world, including those who call themselves Christians, can actually be initiated into the realm of demons. Only Orthodox Christianity, with its patristic standard of spiritual life and its thoroughly refined teachings on spiritual discernment, can cut through all the deceptions of our times at once. For this reason, Satan sees it as his greatest enemy and is doing all in his power to undermine it. For the same reason, we must do all that we can to cling to it, as Father Seraphim exhorts us. Quote, "He who does not experience the kingdom of God within him," writes St. Ignatius Brian Kananoff, "will not be able to recognize the Antichrist when he comes." End quote. In Orthodoxy, we behold Christ undistorted. We can know who he is, and we can know his kingdom within us, without fantasies, hysteria, heated emotional states, and without any mental images. Knowing this, we will not be starving for a new spiritual truth, for we have found the truth, not as an idea but as a person, and we partake of him in Holy Communion. We will not be a blank waiting to be filled, for we will already be filled with Christ, who is all and in all. Colossians 3:11. Having Christ's kingdom within us, we will inherit it for eternity. This concludes the reading of Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future by Father Seraphim Rose. Be sure to like, share, and subscribe, and check out my social media in the description. Thank you, and God bless.